Prayer. Lord God Almighty, you have done so much. You are Creator, you are Redeemer, you are Sanctifier. You have touched us in ways that, without you, we would be lost, blind, and dead. But because of you, because of your Son, Jesus Christ, we have a purpose, a reason for living, 10,000 reasons to sing your praises. So, Father, now as we open your word, we pray that you will meet with us. May the voice of Eric become quiet. May the voice of the Spirit of God resound throughout this sanctuary and speak into our lives, Father. For you have the words of truth, the words of life. And we want to align our lives with your will for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Good morning, friends. It's good to be back with you once again. They were totally surrounded with no hope of escape. You see, during the night, the mighty Syrian army had arrived and surrounded the small town of Dothan and laid siege to it because of one man. You see, the king of Syria had discovered that the prophet Elisha repeatedly, over and over again, had shared top secret information about where the king of Assyria would attack the Israelites. And time after time, the king of Israel was able to move people away and avert the attack. You can imagine how this made the Syrian king feel. He was infuriated, so angry, he wanted to get his hands on this Elisha. Well, when he found out who was to blame, he sent all he had against this man. And now it was early in the morning. And instead of enjoying a nice cup of Israel's finest brew, early in the morning, Elisha's servant freaked out as he looked over the wall and saw this mighty, powerful Syrian army surrounding them. What in the world were they going to do? He runs, gets his master Elisha, says, "Elisha, we're in trouble. What in the world are we going to do?" And Elisha responds with these maybe somewhat bewildering words, meaning-laden words. "Don't worry. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." His servant, "What? What are you talking about? Do you see something I don't see?" And Elisha says, "Exactly. Lord, open his eyes." And you remember what happened. The servant's eyes were opened, the veil was lifted, and he looked out, and on the mountainsides surrounding them, the mountains were covered with the armies of God. Chariots of fire, horses, filled with the armies of God. God won a great victory that day as he opened the eyes of a servant and he closed the eyes of the Syrian army. He showed himself victorious over formidable foes. You can read the whole story for yourself if you want in 2 Kings chapter 6, but I want that phrase to stick in your mind this morning as we work our way through Romans chapter 8. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Today, I invite you to turn in your Bibles. Hopefully you have your Bibles and can open up to the book of Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. As Paul gives us vision, he lifts the veil. He opens our eyes to see that because God is for us, nothing in life can conquer us. Because God is for us, nothing in life can conquer us. In the context of our passage of Romans 8, 31 to 39, Romans 1 to 8, as you are probably familiar, is one of the most theologically rich passages, sections of Scripture in all throughout the Bible. Grossly oversimplified, but just to summarize very briefly, it walks us through the first three chapters who we are apart from Christ. The fact that whether Jew or Gentile, we are in sin and separated from a holy God. Then moving to chapters 4 and 5, we hear about the work that God does in changing us, justifying us, bringing us into a relationship with himself through faith in Jesus Christ. And then chapters 6 through 8, we learn about who we are in Christ, the freedom that we have in Christ. And in chapter 8, before our passage that we'll be studying this morning, although it says that although we and all of creation, all of the world have struggles, we persevere in hope by walking with the Spirit and not according to the flesh, by walking honoring Christ instead of following the pattern of the world. And in the verses just before our passage, leading up verses 29 and 30, we see God's work in the believer's life. That's your and my life. From his foreknowing of us before the foundations of the world, his foreknowledge and choosing us. He uses the word predestination. Choosing and calling us to be his own, all the way through declaring us right before him, justifying us, and ultimately our glorification. All of which point to how very much God is for us. And the finale of this powerful section of Romans is now in verses 31 to 39. So I invite you to follow along with me as I read this. I'll be reading from the ESV version, verses 31 to 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, neither angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? This is Scripture. This is God's truth for us. The structure of our passage that Paul uses is really a series of questions as he walks us through these important truths, proving his point that because God is for us, nothing in life can conquer us. He introduces this thought in verse 31 with this first question, what then shall we say to these things? What difference does all of this activity of God that he's just been talking about in the previous verses, what difference does it make in our lives? And Paul's application in our lives flows from his theology that he's been walking us through in the 8 chapters leading up to this. If God is for us, who can be against us? God is so much bigger than anyone or anything else that might assault us. When we are with him, my friends, even fierce opposition and adversity, like Paul talks about in verses 18, verse 22, verse 26 of chapter 8, even fierce opposition, well, by comparison, it seems trivial and insignificant because God is for us. You know, I picture that classic cartoon. Maybe some of you remember the cartoon of the cat and the mouse, Tom and Jerry, right? And the cat, Tom, is chasing cute little mouse Jerry around, and right when Jerry, the mouse, figures he's done for, the cat is ready to pounce on him. Suddenly, the cat looks up, screeches, kind of jumps out of his skin, and he runs away. Jerry the mouse is a bit confused, and he turns around to see why the cat just ran away. And he sees that up behind him walked his buddy Brutus, the huge pit bull that came up behind him and scared the cat away. My friends, in our passage of verses 31 to 39, what we see is we have nothing to fear. No matter how intense the opposition, hardships, struggles, and adversities of life may get, we have nothing to fear. Because we don't just have a huge pit bull behind us, we have the God of the universe. And he is for us, we are for him, we are together. And so in our passage, Paul states 3 specific ways that God shows he is for us, and the life-altering difference that these truths make. So I invite you to follow along in your green. There's a green insert, and on one side of it, it says sermon notes. You can follow along. Take some notes down if you like as we walk our way through this text. Point number one there. We see, starting in verse 32, God provides for us. God provides for us. No deprivation will endure. Verse 32, he, God, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God has given his son for us. So won't he take care of us? The answer is absolutely, undoubtedly, God's going to take care of us. God will give to us freely because he's already paid the ultimate sacrifice for us. God the Father, and I know you've heard this if you've been here for any length of time, but for those that might be visiting or new here, God the Father sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the price for our sins. It's what Paul talks about in chapters 1 through 3. There's no way we can, no matter how good we may try to live, there's no way we can work our way to a holy God. We will always fall short. And the result of falling short of our sin, Paul says, is death, separation from God. The only hope we have is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid the price for us, bearing our sins upon the cross. And in his death, the power of sin, death, and the devil are conquered. And in his resurrection, he proves victory over all that is set against God. That's the message that Paul has given up to this point. And if that's the price that God paid for you, won't he take care of the other things? He says all things, the all things there. You can see at the end of verse 32, all things. Right away our mind is all things, all things, all things. Ooh, all things, right? What is he talking about there? Can we expect riches and just massive blessings in this life, health and wealth and all the rest? Well, I'll tell you, Paul does not buy into that health and wealth gospel message. In the context of our passage, context is always so important when you're studying any passage of Scripture. And in the context, there's no mention of physical or material blessings, but rather of spiritual realities, right? We've been talking about this, things like salvation through the Son, God's foreknowledge of you, predestining, choosing you, calling you, justifying you, declaring you right before him, and ultimately glorifying you. The argument that Paul's using in this verse is from greater to lesser. If the big thing is true, then certainly the little thing will be even more true. God sacrificed his Son to save us, so won't he take care of the rest of our spiritual needs? Absolutely. For example, earlier in chapter 8, Paul said that God sent his Spirit so that we can live free from the bondage of sin and the flesh. We can live victoriously in the Spirit. Just one example of the many ways that God is for us. God provides for us. As we continue on in our passage, we see that God defends us. God defends us. No accusation will succeed. Verses 33 to 34. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? The first question Paul asks. And the response. It is God who justifies. Second question, verse 34. Who is to condemn? And Paul's response. Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Two times Paul asked the question, who could possibly accuse us? And the obvious answer is no one. No one. Why not? Well, God is the judge. He's the justifier. He's the one who determines guilt versus innocence. And second is that the crucified and risen Jesus Christ is interceding. He is the go-between between us and the Father. And he is always interceding on our behalf. Many may try to condemn us, but none will succeed. As chapter 8 of Romans, verse 1 reminds us, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen. That is awesome. No condemnation. You can picture a courtroom scene. Okay, that's kind of the way the language is written there. Picture a courtroom. There's the judge, high and exalted, lifted up, righteous, holy, giving perfect judgment. The accuser is there pointing his finger, trying to condemn you. But God has already declared you righteous. Why? Because of the work of the judge's son, Jesus Christ, who paid the price for you and for me. In addition to that, there's the son of the judge who is standing right next to his father. And while the accuser is hurling all these statements of condemnation, the son is leaning in next to his father and whispering again and again, as if the father could ever forget, "This one is mine. She belongs to me. I died for him." Who do you think the judge will side with? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God defends us. No accusation will succeed. My friends, when you feel condemned, maybe it's by the enemy, maybe it's by other people, sometimes the most powerful condemnations are the ones we put on ourselves. When you feel accused and condemned, remember what Christ did to remove your guilt, to separate you from your sins as far as the east is from the west. Remember who sits on the throne as the omniscient, all-knowing, omnipotent, all-powerful judge of all. God is for us. This then brings us to our third point. God loves us. God loves us. Verses 35 to 39. No separation will exist, Paul says. The final question Paul raises, to which he actually dedicates the majority of our text, is who can separate us from the love of God? God's faithful, his irrepressible, irrevocable love for us ensures that, well, first of all, as we've already seen, no deprivation will endure. If we go through hardships or difficulties, go without certain things for a time, it's not going to last. God's going to provide for us. And secondly, no accusation will stand No accusation will stand or succeed because the judge is for us. He provides for us. He defends us. But does this mean that we won't have any troubles because God's for us? How bad can things get if the judge is with us? Well, things can get pretty tough, pretty bad. You can see this in verses 35 and following. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Listen to this list. It's enough to make one weak in the knees. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And the passage goes on, verses 38 and 39 later. All of this suggests that things are gonna get tough in this life. At times, we absolutely may feel separated from God, separated from His love. We'll face intense physical and spiritual hardships and adversity now and in the future. This quote that's in verse 36, maybe in your Bible it's sort of indented a bit. It's from the book of Psalms, verse 42, or chapter 44, verse 22, 44:22. The psalmist in that passage is reflecting upon the history of the nation of Israel and God's deliverance of them. Time and time again, God saved them. And yet now, what is he experiencing? Well, he says, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. He's not feeling that deliverance at this time. His present struggles feel overwhelming. And we can probably identify at different times in our life those sorts of feelings to some extent. The difficulties in life can be intense, at times overwhelming, and God may seem silent or distant, but the presence, listen carefully, the presence of hardships and opposition in your life never mean that God has withdrawn his love from you. Do you hear me there? It's the point that Paul is making here. Going through hardships and difficulties don't mean that God has removed his presence from you. There is hope, even in, and I would even say, especially through times of deepest darkness. That's when hope shines brightest, is in the deepest darkness. Many of you might be familiar with our story. My family and I are missionaries. We moved overseas to Tanzania, East Africa, to serve Christ, training pastors, ready to dedicate our lives to the African people, leading them to know and follow Jesus Christ. But each of my family members, while we were there, got so sick. And in fact, 4.5 years later, my wife Holly and our daughter Alyssa are still sick. For the past 4 months, in fact, my wife Holly kind of took a downturn. She's hardly able to get out of bed these days. Does this mean that God doesn't love us? Has God removed his presence from us? Are we separated from the love of God? As the enemy, the accuser, says, you failed. You couldn't make it. My friends, the answer Paul shouts out, no way. Absolutely not. God has not removed his love. In fact, look at verse 37. He says, no, in all these things. All these things? That's all those hardships, all that opposition and adversity that you and I experienced, that Paul experienced, that saints throughout the centuries have experienced. In all these things, we are, what does he say? More than conquerors. What's more than conquerors? It's his way of just saying, you're not only victorious, you're extra victorious. You're over the top. Victory in Jesus Christ. How can we be more than conquerors? He says, through him who loved us. Because of God's love for us in Jesus Christ, that will never fail. Rather than being overwhelmed and conquered by the hardships and opposition that inundate us, Paul says, we overwhelm and conquer those struggles because of God's love for us. It's in his strength, not our strength. It's by his Spirit. No hiding from difficulties, no cowering in fear or with feelings of failure. We have victory in Christ. His armies cover the mountains surrounding us. God is for us. Do you hear this theme coming up again and again and again? Verses 38 and 39, our passage concludes with these words that are just so powerful. Life-transforming words. Look at Paul's confidence, not in himself, but in the God that he serves. For I am sure, I am convinced, he says, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing in the physical world or in the spiritual world. Angels, demons, present, future, life, death, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from God's love. In every conceivable dimension, for all time, in all the universe, in spite of every imaginable opposition, we are secure in the love of God through Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Now, I want you to just get the feel for what Paul's talking about, and I'm sure that you have already, but in these verses, as I was studying through this, I was struck with the sort of the undercurrent that kept coming up again and again in these verses, difficulties and hardships and struggles. He keeps talking about these things over and over. It's almost as if Paul is expecting struggles and intense opposition. Verse 31, who can be against us? He says, some will be against us. But his point is, they won't stand up to God. Verses 33 to 34, absolutely, there will be those who bring charges against us, who accuse us, who condemn us, but they won't succeed in bringing the judge to their side. Verses 38 and 39, there will be actually 35 to 36, there will be tribulation and distress, persecution, famine, and even death, but none of these things will conquer us. Instead, we will conquer them. And verses 38 to 39, natural and supernatural forces will try to separate us from the love of God. But none of these will gain victory. Rather, in all of these things, we will be victorious because of God's love for us. We will be more than conquerors because God is for us. Christ is with us. His Spirit is in us. End of story. Are you with me? Do you see this message from the text of Scripture here? Friends, my job is in training pastors throughout the continent of Africa. And as I travel and spend time with pastors all across the continent, I hear story after story from pastors of the struggles that they face, physical, emotional, mental, spiritual persecution. They're imprisoned, deprived of property and essentials, ostracized by their community and sometimes by their own families, attacked by demons. They experience sickness and hunger, uncertainty of the future, and it goes on and on and on. One dear friend of mine has lost his home and his country and is living in a refugee camp outside of his home country of South Sudan. What then can we say about these things? Well, what we can say is, if God is for us, who can stand against us? In just a couple weeks, in fact, Pastor Steve from here at the church is, and I will be heading to Kenya to work with a group of 16 amazing pastors. Bless their hearts. I love these guys so much. I've grown to love each of them, for they have each overcome incredible challenges. And they're living victoriously in Jesus Christ, not by their own strength, but because they serve a God who provides for them, a God who defends them, and a God who loves them. And nothing can conquer them because God is with them. My friends, just as Elisha prayed for his servant's eyes to be opened, so I pray that our eyes will be opened to the mighty armies of God which are covering the mountains surrounding us, showing us that God is for us. And may we live today and tomorrow and throughout this week in light of those realities. God provides all we need spiritually. God defends us from every accusation. And regardless of what struggles and opposition we may face, God loves us always and forever. That is the conqueror's refrain. We have victory because we are with God and He is with us. Nothing in life or death, physical or spiritual, present or future, no matter how bad things may get, nothing in all creation can separate us, can defeat us, because of the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. For God is with us. Amen? Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we praise you, we worship you, we give thanks to you for the victory that we have, not in our own strength, because we are lost without you. But we give thanks to you for the incredible love that you have shown us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and through faith in him. By your grace, we now receive the victory that you offer. God, you provide for us abundantly beyond all we can ask or imagine. You defend us so that we don't need to charge ourselves, and we can turn away the charges of the enemy or others because we know that we have forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can be confident that we are now and forever connected inseparably with you through your Son, by your Spirit, because of the love that you have shown to us, for you are a faithful God. So, Father, give us confidence to move forward from this place, to communicate this message to others, a message of hope, purpose, and life. To you be the glory and the honor, now and forevermore. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.